Welcome to the Greenhouse Church Sermons Podcast. Before you listen in to this week's episode, please note that we were only able to record part of the sermon. Thank you for your patience. Please enjoy.
You might think that conflict is what causes churches to split and disband, but that's not true. That's not what causes churches to disband. Conflict is not why churches disband. Division and disunity is. Do you know what division is? Division is two visions. The prefix die meaning two, and vision meaning the preferred outcome or the preferred future. The prefix dis in disunity means to take away or break apart. And so when you're taking away the unity of a group, that is what causes disunity. And whenever a church or organization disbands, it's because there are competing visions for what should be done. And that results in the unity of that organization fracturing. But Greenhouse Church, there's a difference between conflict and disunity. One of the primary actions that prevents conflict becoming disunity is whether or not you acknowledge it. See, in the text, there is an outcry that came from among the people. And we're going to look at it in just a moment. But y'all, the outcry was acknowledged. The people who had a problem, they spoke up and they said something about what was going on. Not only were they able to say something about it, but the leaders were willing to acknowledge it, hear it, and even talk about what might be done to solve the problem. You know, sometimes the way that you acknowledge conflict in your own life is simply admitting it out loud to God and to yourself. Y'all, this is why we took some time to pray, asking God, would you reveal any conflict I got going on in my heart? Because sometimes there's conflict and you got problems and you just haven't said anything to anyone. Maybe the first thing that you should do when addressing conflict is just acknowledging it to yourself. See, because every piece of conflict doesn't need to be addressed to the person that you're having conflict with. Sometimes it's an opportunity for you to personally grow. That's not always the case, but look with me at what's going on with the people of God. Y'all, there are four problems that are actually acknowledged out loud. I'm going to reread parts of verses 2 through 5. It says this: "For there were those who said, 'With our sons and daughters, we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive.'" This is problem number one. The people are many, and there's not enough grain. You know, as I was studying for this passage, some of the commentaries mentioned that they had been working on the walls so much that they had neglected farming and doing the things so that they could get grain and grain would rise up. So that's problem number one. Look at verse 3. It says this: "There are also those who said, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine.'" Y'all, the first problem leads to the second problem. Since they didn't have grain, they had to, and they couldn't make any money, they had to mortgage their houses and their vineyards and their lands. Oh, and on top of that, there's a famine. Look at the third problem. Verse 4 says this: "There were those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards.'" Here's problem number 3. They had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on fields and vineyards that they basically didn't own anymore. Can you imagine this? They have fields that haven't provided any grain, which means they haven't provided any money, and now they've got to pay taxes on fields that isn't even making them any more money. Here, this leads us to our fourth problem, probably the worst. Verse 5 says this: "Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children." Really what they're saying here is, hey, these are our brothers and sisters. They're just like us. Yet we're forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it is not in our power to help it. Other men have our fields and our vineyards. Y'all, they're saying because they're in debt, now they have to sell their children into slavery. Now, that might sound a little tough. Actually, this past week, our church, we gathered together for something called Immersed Bible Study, where we asked the question, what does the Bible say about slavery? It was very interesting, a great conversation, but what you need to know about this kind of slavery is it's indentured servitude. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, the indentured servitude was only supposed to last for no longer than 6 years, because a year was called the year of Jubilee, and so no matter at whatever your debt was at year 7, you're supposed to be freed and released. So we got four problems with the community. those four problems can actually be wrapped up into one under one category in particular. The financial issues of the community are being taken advantage of by others within that same community. That is the primary conflict at play. This issue became such a problem that there arose a large outcry from the people. Do you know how to prevent the large outcry? By acknowledging your issues early. Acknowledging issues early prevents them from growing unbearable. You know, we're a church plant, so we got problems. We got things that we're working out, you know. There's some issues that our leadership team, me and the other two pastors, our directional pastor team, they're aware of, we're aware of. And then there are some problems that we just don't know about. And I'm simply asking you, if you're part of Greenhouse Church, I'm asking you to acknowledge them. Acknowledge them to yourself first, and then talk about them with the right person. Because when you acknowledge the situation, you've got the opportunity to confront it. Y'all look with me at verses 6 through 11. It says this: I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. This is Nehemiah talking. He said, I took counsel with myself and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. And I said to them, you are exacting interest each from his brother. And I held a great assembly against them, and I said to them, we, as far as we are able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. They were silent, and they could not find a word to say. So I said, the thing that you're doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. Y'all, this leads us to point number two. Confrontation is necessary. Everybody say necessary. So after the problems have been acknowledged, I need you to notice the first thing that Nehemiah writes. He said he was very angry when he heard the outcry. Which actually takes us back to chapter 1. In Nehemiah chapter 1, at the very beginning of this sermon series, we find out Nehemiah hears that the people of Israel, they're in great trouble and great shame because the walls of Israel have been broken down. And the very first thing that Nehemiah does when he hears that the walls are broken down, the Bible says, is he breaks down and he weeps and he cries. He acknowledged the emotions of the situation. He acknowledged the weight, the heaviness. And the Bible says the next thing he does is he fasts and he prays. Y'all, when we were talking about this way back in May, I kind of brought back the same thing. We honor God with the way he created us when we experience our emotions. Y'all, God is a God of emotions, and he's made you in his image, and he has given you emotions to feel. Y'all, your emotions are revealing something to you about yourself. And if you don't acknowledge them, you keep on pressing them down back and back up. You get backed up. You become emotionally constipated. Y'all, Nehemiah, he was angry. He's angry when he heard about the situation. Y'all, oftentimes when we think of anger, we think of it as a negative emotion. And one of the reasons is because anger often leads us into sin. But anger is an emotion that God himself feels. And so if God can be angry and it not be sin, you can be angry and it not be sin. As a matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. As you can see, anger isn't the problem. Sometimes the problem comes with what you choose to do next. I'm angry and so I, X, Y, and Z. Sometimes we use anger as an excuse. That's not what we can do. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Did you notice Nehemiah's next step? He got angry, and then the Bible says he took counsel with himself. He took a moment to pause and to think about what he should do next. When you're angry, I think this is a good next step that all of us can take. When we start to feel anger rising up in us, maybe we ought to take some time to take counsel within ourselves. Yeah, one of the best ways that you can do that is by taking a moment to simply pause and pray. At Greenhouse Church, one of our values is dependence. We don't just want to pray, we have to pray. Prayer is how we do the work. If you start to feel angry, praying is a great way to take counsel with yourself, to slow down, to not make decisions out of anger, but out of wisdom. And so Nehemiah, he took the time to think and take counsel by himself. But what he does next is another thing that you should write down or maybe just really ponder. He goes directly to the people who are causing the problems. Y'all, confrontation is necessary if you want health and peace in any relationship. Look at verses 7 and 8 with me one more time. He says, I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, you are exacting interest each from his brother. And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, we, as far as we are able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations, and you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. Y'all, Nehemiah, he stated the problem clearly. He didn't ramble on. He didn't try to make it sound nice. He just said it straight up. You guys are doing something wrong. You're exacting interest against the brothers and sisters. Now, here's the thing. Interest in and of itself, it's not a problem. That's not sin. But it's not the most moral thing when you know that the people that you are exacting interest against are already down on their luck. It was requiring the people to sell their children into slavery. And Nehemiah, he reminds them, he says, hey, don't you remember? We've tried to bring back our brothers and sisters. They were enslaved to other nations, and here you are selling them to our very own brothers and sisters. What's going on here is that Nehemiah, he's being straight up. When addressing conflict, clearly state the problem. When there's conflict between you and another person, the temptation is to try to, you know, warm them up and get them into the conversation. Listen, you could do that, but every time I've been in a conversation and somebody got to share something hard with me, I just feel that, like, they're trying to ramp up to something. And I'm just like, just say it. I'm grown, you know? I mean, we're all grown. Not everybody's grown. But the idea is just go ahead and clearly state the problem. State what you see. Make your observations. State what you see. By the way, I actually wrote a two-part blog about how to engage in hard conversations. It's called The Elephant Room, okay? So you can go to our website. You can check out our blogs. There's a couple different. The first blog is like why you don't have conversations, hard conversations. And the second blog is actually how to engage in them. And a lot of what we're talking about here is there, but it goes into a little bit of a deeper detail. But when you're addressing conflict, it's so important that you clearly state what's going on. State what you see. Here's something else you should think about when addressing conflict. Be as honest as you are honoring. When addressing conflict, be as honest as you are honoring. If you've been a part of our team, you've probably heard me say this before. But the idea here is we've got to find a way to be honest and honoring. Depending on your wiring, you probably lean on one side or the other. If you're leaning on the honoring side, you're probably just like, well, they didn't mean it, and I know you didn't mean it. And you're so honoring. You're trying to give them so much of the benefit of the doubt, you never actually say what actually happened. Now, you got some people on the other side. They're so honest that they don't really care about how you receive what they're telling you. And that doesn't do anybody any good. We got to find the mixture. We got to be as honest as we are honoring. This is why it's so important to take time to take counsel with yourself. Look at how Nehemiah suggests that they move forward and make amends in verses 10 and 11. He says this, let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. Y'all, what's interesting is Nehemiah says, he says, hey, let us abandon this exacting of interest. I think it's interesting because let us is actually a request. What Nehemiah is doing is he's saying, hey, let's put together a plan that will be able to solve the problem, but he's not demanding anything. Because Nehemiah realizes that no one has control over another. See, when you address conflict, you got to know that you can't control anyone else's response. He said, hey, let's stop charging interest and restore the property that they've been mortgaging. And when Nehemiah confronts the people who are in the wrong, he makes a suggestion of how to make amends. Y'all, listen, here's the thing. We don't confront people simply because they did something wrong. Because actually, that feels really good. You did this to me, and I'm mad at you, and I'm going to tell you about yourself. We confront people because we desire reconciliation. That is why we step into hard conversations. That is why we step into conflict. Y'all, reconciliation is the point of the confrontation. If you're not interested in building a bridge and solving the problem, you might as well not even step into the conflict in the first place. But let me tell you this. That's not a cop-out either. Some of y'all, depending on how God has wired you, you probably like, well, I don't want to step into the conflict because I'm going to use it as an opportunity to grow in patience or long suffer. We throw that Bible magic glitter all over it. I'm not going to, it's fine. I'm just going to grow on me. You sit there and you suffer and you do all this stuff just so you ain't got to step into the conflict. But if you never confront something because of an issue they're causing, y'all, there's a high chance that they'll not only continue to hurt you, but they could also be hurting other people within the community. And you will have lost an opportunity to grow, and they will have lost an opportunity to grow. But listen, church, all you can do is all you can do. You're not responsible for how people respond to you. You are, though, responsible for how you respond to Christ. See, as followers of Christ, when we make Jesus our Savior, the rest of our lives are in response to the way that he has treated us. Yeah, when there was a conflict between us and God because of our sin, what did God do? Y'all, God initiated reconciliation. Y'all, God was the one who stepped forward to reconcile us. And this actually started at the moment that mankind sinned. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God approached them. They were the ones who separated themselves from God, but God approached them. Look at what Genesis 3, verses 8 and 9 says. He says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Man, do y'all see what happened? Genesis 3, Adam and Eve did what God told them not to do. They realized in their shame that they had sinned against God. And the Bible says that Adam and Eve separated themselves from the presence of God. They hid themselves from the presence of God. Y'all, this is exactly what we do. We sin against God. We sin against somebody. And the next temptation is, at least for me, is I'm going to stop seeking God in prayer. I'm going to put a pause on getting in my quiet time and hearing from God and in his word. But look at what God did. The very next thing that God does when he's walking around the cool of the day, the people had separated themselves from the presence of God, and God called out to Adam. They separated themselves from God, and God called out to Adam. He says, Adam, where are you? Now, God wasn't saying, where are you, because he didn't know. He was giving them an opportunity to represent themselves back into the presence of God. Y'all, humanity initiates the conflict with God, but God initiated reconciliation with man. Oh, and by the way, husbands and fathers in the room, you need to note that God addressed Adam because he gave the word of God to Adam. He gave the word of God to Adam. He held Adam accountable because he had given him responsibility to lead his family. We know this because God ask Adam. He didn't ask Adam and Eve. He asked Adam, where are you? Yo, God initiates reconciliation with Adam and Eve in the garden, but God initiates reconciliation with all humanity on the cross. You see, when man stepped away from God in our sin, God stepped closer to us in Jesus Christ. If you're here this afternoon and you know that you stepped away from God because of your sin, you need to know that God created a way for you to return to him. The way that he's done that is through Jesus Christ on the cross. Yeah, we live in American culture, and a lot of people are familiar with Jesus and the image of a cross. You know, I'll share the gospel with people in my day-to-day, and I'll get to the point where we're talking about Jesus and the cross, and I'll say, hey, do you know how the cross achieves your salvation? About 9 times out of 10, most times, people don't know. So just let me give you a quick explanation of how the cross achieves your salvation. Y'all, the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. So that means if we sin one time, what is coming to us, what's owed to us is death. We sin, I sin, we all sin. And so the natural response to that is death is coming our way. This is why all of us experience death. But the opposite of that is also true. If you never sin one time, what should be coming your way? Somebody shout it out. Life, eternal life. That's exactly right. And yet we know that the one who had no sin, the only man in all of humanity's history, never sinned one time, he died on the cross. Why? Because he was taking your place. He was taking your place on the cross. We saw a wage of sin is death. So sin, death was coming towards you because you had sinned. Jesus had never sinned one time, and he died on the cross so that you wouldn't have to. Jesus died a death he didn't have to, and he gave you a life you don't deserve. Y'all, that is how the cross of Jesus Christ works. He died to take your place. You know, when I was growing up, I heard that. I grew up in a church, and I heard that all the time. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And so when I started to think about it, I was like, oh, yeah, that's just what Jesus does. It never occurred to me, it never dawned on me that I didn't deserve the fact that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Death was coming to me because of the sin that I chose. And yet Jesus says, I'm going to take your death. As I continue to consider the claims of Christ, this is where I begin to understand, no. I didn't deserve that, but Jesus did it anyway. And all I could do was fall on my knees in worship. It changed me. Man, he loves me more than I could love myself. Y'all, when there was conflict between you and God, God was the one who initiated reconciliation. But look with me at the last part of this section to see how closure is possible. Verses 12 and 13 says this. Then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep his promise. So may he be shaken out and empty. And all the assembly said, amen. Everybody say amen. That's where we get that from. And praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Y'all, this leads to point number 3. Closure is possible. Everybody say possible. Y'all, in this passage, when the people were confronted with an issue, they responded favorably. The men who were taking advantage of the brother said, we will restore to them what we've taken, and we will not require interest from them. Which is probably not where you, I don't know about you, that's not where I expected the story to end. I'm not as optimistic when it comes to people in conflict and sin. But that's exactly what happened. They responded favorably. Not only did they agree, but verse 13 says they did exactly what they had promised. Y'all, let me tell you what this means for the body of Christ. Followers of Christ can be reunified. Followers of Christ can indeed be reunified. Y'all, the truth is anybody can be reunified. But within the body of Christ, we have a special strength that leads us to reconciliation. Now, that strength comes from the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. He is going to compel us to be humble in our flesh when our flesh tells us to be prideful. He leads us to patience and understanding when in our anger we are vengeful and defensive. Y'all, the body of Christ has a special capability to find reconciliation because we have already been reconciled. Y'all, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That ministry was started with us, was started with God, and then we get to extend that to other people. Y'all, we have been given a pathway and a command to seek forgiveness no matter what has been done or said to us. Y'all, look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 15. It says this: put on then, this is the passage that we prayed through just a second ago. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. I'm going to pause right there for a second, because what that means is all of these things are identity markers that give us the strength and pathway to be forgiving and patient and long-suffering. Verse 13 says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. Verse 14 says, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Y'all, the scriptures give us the pathway and the power to engage in hard conversations and conflict and find reconciliation. Here's the thing, though. I've titled this last sermon point, Reconciliation is Possible. Closure is Possible. I've titled it that way specifically because it is possible, but it's not always guaranteed. It's not always guaranteed, and you need to be prepared for that. You might find the courage to actually tell somebody about what's going on, what you're seeing, what you're experiencing, how that has hurt that person. You might feel that. And they just don't agree. You tell them, you took the courage, you did what you were supposed to do, and they did not agree with you. They did not agree with your statement. Matter of fact, they got defensive. They started arguing with you and throwing daggers in your back. I need you to know that hurts. I recognize that. We got to acknowledge that. That hurts. But you need to know that in Christ, your heart is strong enough to be wounded and keep moving forward. It's because of the power and strength of Christ. You find your identity in what He says about you and not what other people say about you. Y'all, it's not that these responses don't hurt, but because of a new identity in Christ, they don't define us. So, Greenhouse Church, here's our application. In humility, confront sin and accept correction. In humility, confront sin and accept correction. You need humility for both. You gotta humbly go to somebody when you're confronting them in sin. And you gotta know in your mind, listen, you are just as much of a sinner as somebody else. You have been saved by grace. You've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so as a result of that, we've been given a brand new identity. But it also means that we have to come into it with a humility that recognizes, yo, like, I'm not better than this person because they're dealing with a sin and I'm not. We got to come into it with some humility. But when somebody confronts us, we also got to accept that correction with the same amount and level of humility. You know what humility is? Humility is recognizing your awareness and capacity for error. That's what humility is. I don't get it right all the time. I know this personally. I don't get it right all the time. So if somebody's going to come to me and they're taking the courage and they come to me and say, hey, Nico, I got something to share with you, I'm going to say thank you. Whether I agree with them or not. Because I know I have a large capacity for error. I make a whole lot of mistakes in my life. And so we got to be the kind of people who are going to be in humility. We're going to confront sin and accept correction. Because confrontation is necessary. Hey, will you guys go to God in prayer with me? Lord Jesus, man, we thank you for the fact that when we were separated from you in our conflict, you made steps toward us. God, I thank you, Lord Jesus. God, I'm so thankful, Lord. When I separated myself from you in sin, you didn't just leave me out there. You became a man. And you drew close to me. I'm so thankful, God. God, you overcame the conflict that was between us. You ran to me. And even when I continued to sin again and again and again and again and again and again, you gave me grace and more grace and more grace and more grace. God, I pray that that truth would just rest on Greenhouse Church tonight. I pray that the truth that comes from reconciliation would lead to unity, Father. God, I pray that you'll move. God, I ask that you would give us courage to confront sin when we see it. To confront people when they're not using wisdom. God, would you give us courage, because confrontation is necessary. God, would you give us humility, Lord, to receive a correction when somebody gives it to us. Would you give us humility and soft hearts? God, prevent us from being defensive, because we keep calling out our sin. It's easy to just be like, nah, you're wrong. No, Lord, give us humility so that we can be changed for the better, so that we can continue to grow in our relationship with you. I pray all these things in your name.